When I played football in high school, I learned a great deal about leadership, both negatively and positively, from my two head coaches. Yes, I was number 63. And yes, the quarterback did not get that pass off. I can still remember my first head coach. He was near retirement. And I can picture him because I saw him in this state many times on the practice field. He would strut around with his pot belly, his little skinny legs, and a cigar. And he would bark out orders to the team. And he produced a team that matched his leadership style. And then he retired, and we were told, "You're getting a brand new coach." And it was summertime. We were doing daily doubles, waiting for the new coach, standing on the field, when suddenly the locker room door burst open. The new coach ran by us, and as he ran by, he said, "Keep up with me, you'll make the team." And he ran us, and he ran us, and he ran us, and he ran us. And after he ran us, he led us in exercises, and those left standing made the team. And he took us to second in the state his first year. And I learned leadership is about example. It's about believing in people. It's about inspiring people and building teamwork. Now, leadership's a very important issue because it affects the raw edge of your life every single day. Whether it's celebrating Tom Brady's victory leadership last week at the Super Bowl, or whether you're reacting to the leadership in the White House, and the whole country is divided over that. Or whether it's the leadership you deal with at work, or in school, or in home, and in the church, it's everywhere. And how we think about and relate to leaders and exercise leadership reveals what our relationship with Christ is all about. The question we ought to be asking ourselves as followers of Christ, how does following Jesus shape my view of leadership and my exercise of leadership? What is uniquely distinct about a Christian view toward leadership? That's why I'm excited about this chapter today, 1 Corinthians 4. I've titled it Leadership, because it's Paul ministering his leadership to the Corinthian church. And to remind you, Paul went to Corinth. He stayed there 18 months, and he planted a good church. And then he went away to Ephesus, and now about 5 years have gone by, and he gets a report on the Corinthian church that they're divided. And it has to do with how they think about leaders. The Corinthians at this point were far more shaped by their culture than by Christ. And it was dividing the church. And it still happens today, folks. In their culture, they valued rhetoric. They valued good looks. And they had these little groups all through that culture where you would follow your favorite philosopher who was a great speaker and looked good, and you would listen to him only and exclude the other groups. So you were in your bubble listening only to those you favored and judging everybody else. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? And then they brought that spirit into the church, and Paul was nothing really to look at. And he wasn't a great public speaker. 2 Corinthians 10:10, he's quoting them. Here's what they said about Paul. His personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. Apollos, who was great in public speaking, implied he looked good. He was also a leader in the church. And so here's what happened. They formed these little cliques exalting the cool dudes and then putting down those that weren't so cool. Superficial ways of looking at leaders in the church, and they were divided. So Paul is addressing them directly, and he spends chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, 1 Corinthians, dealing with this issue. Now he's wrapping it all up, and he's going to talk about leadership. Here's how it relates to us. Every last one of us at Cherrydale are equally responsible for the unity of this flock. How I and this team of pastors exercise our leadership will determine the health of this body. How you relate to us and exercise your leadership and think about it determines if we're healthy or not. So jot down some notes. Review this. Go through it with me saying, as far as I'm concerned, I want Jesus to shape my leadership, and I want Jesus to shape how I think about leadership. Now, in the text, we're given three traits of a healthy spiritual leader. The context is the local church. And these are the three things that Paul models and we should be looking for. Notice how he begins in verse 1. Let a man regard us. Stop right there. Paul didn't say regard me. He said us. And when you study New Testament leadership, it's always an us. It's always a team. It's always a group of shepherds overseeing a flock. That's why I'm thrilled that we have pastors and elders at Cherrydale. It's a team. It's never one man. And then he says, regard us in this manner, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There's the first mark. View them as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God or of God's word. Now, it's interesting words that Paul uses. Look at as servants of Christ. You know what the Greek word literally is? Under rower. How many of you have seen Ben-Hur? Do you remember Ben-Hur in the belly of the ship rowing? That's an under rower. And it was a term used of a Greek or Roman galley ship, and three levels down, the lowest of the lowest, an under rower. Paul says, when you think of this team of leaders in the church, quit exalting them. They're just under rowers. Under Christ, they are servants. And P.S., so are you. You're a servant too. So have a, are they serving Christ perspective? That's how you view them. Then he says, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now he uses an interesting word for steward. I'm married to Maybelle, so I confess, men, I watch Downton Abbey. And Carlton, the head butler, that's what the word means. He's the chief dude, right under the big dude, overseeing the whole estate. That's the word he used. And then he says, stewards, house managers, overseers, and then he uses this term, the mysteries of God. Now, do not think of mystery like a novel. Paul used this term 27 times. When you study all 27, here's basically what it means. Something not completely revealed in the Old Testament that has now been fully revealed in Christ and recorded in the New Testament. That's the mysteries. And he says this, in the church, you're to have men who are servants, under rowers of Christ, and they're stewards. They shepherd the flock with those mysteries. They faithfully, consistently, accurately teach the Word of God. Take my Bible away from me and our team. We don't have a thing to say to you. This is what we teach. And we interpret it accurately, applying it to our own lives first, realizing we don't own it, we steward it. And we are going to stand in judgment for how well we do that job. That's why every week, you may not know this, but we have a sermon review preview team. It's excruciatingly painful, but it accelerates my growth. Because with the team, if you're preaching, you get feedback. Here's where God spoke to me. This was good. Here's where you need to grow. Every time there's something you got to do better. And then we preview. What's coming next week? Give me some insights. Pray over it. Now, here's what I've told this team, and I say it to myself. Here's what we look for. If Joe Kumquatmo walked into the church, never been here before, would he walk away saying this about you? That guy really believes that stuff. He believes that's true. It's shaping his life. He preaches it like he means it. That's what he's talking about. Now notice what he says next, verse 2. In the case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. So here it is. Mark this down. The Corinthians were going around looking for spiritual leaders, look for the cool factor. Who can spin it? Who's really got the gift to persuade? And putting them above all the other leaders. And Paul says, no, absolutely not. Here's what you should do. Are they a servant of Christ? A humble servant of Christ? Are they a steward of God's word? And are they faithful in doing that? If you got that, that's a leader worth following. That's what he's talking about. Then he shifts. Now he begins to talk about judgment or criticism. Some of you are considering being spiritual leaders. Let me tell you what comes with it. You're going to be criticized. You cannot escape it. And if you don't know how to handle the criticism, don't do it. If I couldn't handle criticism, I would quit tomorrow. It comes with the job. And there are three courts of criticism that every spiritual leader will face. Look at how he talks about these. Verse 3. But to me it is a very small thing that I might be examined by you or by any human court. First court, what do other people say about you? Whenever you stick your head up to lead, people are going to evaluate you. Number 2. I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. There's the second court. How do you see yourself? Is your conscience clear? And he says, but even then, I don't rest my case. There's a third court. One who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, don't keep passing judgment before the time. Corinthians, quit going around with your superficial standards, lifting up one leader, playing them off against the other. Stop doing that. Why? Because the time will come when the Lord will bring to light the things hidden in darkness, disclose the motives of every man's heart. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. Three courts: others, yourself, and ultimately the Lord. And he's saying, stop judging. Now, he does not mean that the church is not to judge and evaluate people. We'll see next week they are to practice church discipline. What he does mean to the Corinthians, quit acting as if you are God. Quit acting as if you can determine who's in and who's out based on your superficial standards. Instead, remember this is the Lord's church, and look for those who are under rowers, stewards, and they're faithful. Then he moves on, verses 6 and 7. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself, Paul, and to Apollos, for your sakes. What things? Well, I just told you about being stewards, about being servants, about being faithful. And before that, he said, you are God's building, we're building it, you are God's field. He's just saying we're servants. And I've told you those things for a purpose, so that in us you will learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant on behalf of one against the other. His whole motivation was to get them to humble themselves, quit judging superficially, go to the right standards, and Paul's modeling that for them. And then he asked three questions to pop their pride. Look at verse 7. For who regards you as superior? Who do you think you are? And then he says this, what do you have that you didn't receive? St. Augustine read that little sentence and said, there's all of the message of the Bible. What do you have that's not a gift from God? Who do you think you are? Every breath you take, everything you enjoy, you're hanging by a thread. It's because of God's grace. So quit strutting around in pride. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? There's a little book that our staff is very familiar with. I review this periodically. I don't like this book. It's called From Pride to Humility by Stuart Scott. I thought, I'm doing pretty good. I don't have a lot of pride till I read this and I went, oh, good gracious alive. I'm eating up with it. So to share the conviction, what is pride? Bottom line biblical definition, pride is self-centeredness, where it's all about you. The world revolves around you. Even God is below you. That's pride. And by the way, the Bible says, if you want to get on a list where God will resist you, be prideful. He'll resist you. He'll give grace to the humble. Here are the traits of the prideful. A lack of gratitude. An inflated view of your own importance, gifts, and abilities. Focus on your lack of gifts and abilities. Always comparing yourself. Talking too much about yourself. Consumed with what others think of you. Defensive, blame-shifting. Minimizing your own sin and shortcomings. Maximizing others' sins and shortcomings. Being deceitful, covering up, spinning, lying. And I could go on. Humility. Basically, the Bible says humility is being God-centered. Every breath I take comes from you. I'm living for your glory. And others-centered. I'm here to be a servant. Here are the marks of humility. Recognizing and trusting God's character. Thankful, grateful. Not seeing yourself as better than anybody. An accurate view of yourself. A good listener. Thankful for criticism and reproof because it helps you grow. Quick to admit you're wrong. Genuinely glad when others succeed. Paul's talking about that. So the first mark, he says, put this filter there. Not the superficial little parties, Corinthians, but when you look for a leader in the church, servant of Christ, steward of God's word, and they stay at it. You only get that if Christ is on the throne of your life. Second mark, and Paul will model it really well for us, is in verses 8 through 17, shaped by Christ. How you lead is shaped by Christ. You always start there. And he will model this in the way he confronts them and the way he cares for them. He can't do what he's about to do in these verses unless he had been shaped by Christ. Notice how he begins with a little sarcasm in verse 8. You are already filled. You are already become rich. You become kings without us. Indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we could reign with you. Now, the Corinthians had an inflated view of themselves because they were pumping up certain leaders, feeding their spiritual pride, thinking that hanging around certain leaders, excluding others, we have arrived. And Paul is sarcastically popping the bubble. Look at what he says in the next verse. I think God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, men condemned to death because we've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. When he uses that word spectacle, think of the movie Gladiator, because that's where the word was used, where a gladiator would go into the arena and fight to death for the purpose of honoring Caesar. And Paul is saying, I'm an apostle of Christ, and I'm laying down my life to honor the true Caesar, Jesus Christ. It's costing me. You don't live that way unless you're shaped by Christ. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, you are strong. You are distinguished. We are without honor. More sarcasm, popping their prideful bubble. Verse 11. To this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. When we toil, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to conciliate. We become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Why could he say all of that? Because he's pouring out his life for them, for others to advance the gospel, and it cost him everything. Several years ago, I was in a pit of great discouragement. It was hard to put one foot in front of the other. And this dark cloud would not leave me. And I came across a passage that pulled me out of the pit. It's directly related to this one, but it's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It's become a life verse for me. I want you to listen to it because you probably never thought of the Apostle Paul this way. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. We don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. You ever thought of the Apostle Paul that way? Some of you might feel that way right now. I don't want to live anymore. You're in good company, but he's not done. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves but God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we've set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Why would God allow Paul to suffer to the point he just want to die so that he would come out of that saying, Jesus is my life. He resurrects dead men. I can handle anything now. That's what he's talking about here. Now go back and look at verse 12 again. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to be peacemakers. That became very real to me my first week as a new pastor in Portland, Oregon. My first week on the job. And there was a little lady in our church who literally wore tennis shoes, who showed up at the office one day. I was studying, doing my work, and she didn't knock on my office door. She just walked in. And she stood before my desk like this. And she said this to me. You know the way you made announcement Sunday? It was stupid. Did you hear me? And then she went on and on and on and then walked out of my office. Now, I hate to admit it, I could picture myself choking her. I was thinking, maybe this will be my first funeral. I was absolutely livid. And so it destroyed my concentration. I was stomping around my office. Lunchtime came and I thought, I know, I'll go home and tell Maybell. So I poured it all out to Maybell, and I hate it when she does this. She listened, and then she said, guess what I read in the Bible this morning? What? 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9. Good. Don't you want to hear it? No. Well, okay. Here's what it says. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Thank you for sharing that, Maybell. Steve, I have a suggestion. What? Why don't we invite that lady and her husband over for dinner? She won't put her foot in my house. And then I thought, wait a minute. It is the Word of God. It's my first week on the job. Maybe she's right. So I invited her over with her husband. And I got the rest of the story. This little lady, in a sinful way, was treating me this way on purpose because she had been wounded and wounded and wounded by pastors. And then she gets this young buck pastor showing up. And it was her way of testing me to see what I was made of. And that lady taught me about missions. That lady prayed her heart out for me. She became my greatest supporter. And over I've thought, I could have wiped myself out the first week if I didn't learn that lesson. That's what Paul's talking about. You can't do that unless you're shaped by Christ. Do you see it? That's what he's doing. Look at verse 14. We don't write these things to you to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Remember, Paul led these people to Christ. He had planted the church. You have countless tutors in Christ, yet you don't have many fathers, for in Christ I became your father through the gospel. I led you to Christ. I'm your spiritual daddy. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me, literally mimickers of me. For this reason I sent you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He'll remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. This is for all churches. I remember years ago, my sister asked me this. She said, you're a preacher and there's something in the Bible that bugs me. It seems like Paul is an egomaniac to go around saying, mimic me. So I thought, is that true? So I went and studied through the New Testament, and he says it a whole bunch. And he tells Timothy and other leaders, have people imitate you. So is he an egomaniac? No. He's being shaped by Christ. And the way we grow in Christ is we watch others who are being shaped by Christ, and we mimic them, and we learn from them. That's what spiritual leadership looks like. Here's another way to put it. Suppose Cherrydale, as a church, was exactly like you. What kind of church would it be? Are you being imitated? You may think you're not, but you are. People imitate your walk with Christ. Now, I've studied leadership for years, and then several years ago, I discovered something. I've always borrowed my definition from somebody else. I never took the time with other leaders to go through the scripture and say, here's what spiritual leadership is. So several years ago, we did that, and we came up with a definition. Would you like to know what it is? Okay, here it is. When you see it on the screen, say it out loud. Spiritual leaders are shaped by Christ to equip and mobilize others to fulfill God's purposes. Usually, when you get a definition of leadership, it's about influence, persuading, motivating. Shaped by Christ is left out. That's where you start. You're shaped by Christ, and then from that, you equip and mobilize others to fulfill God's purposes. You give your life away. That's the culture we want at Cherrydale. That's what we're aiming for. Now, Paul's going to close this in verses 18 through 21 by modeling one more mark. Shepherding God's flock. He's a shepherd. And the way he talks in 18 through 21 and what he says reveals he's got a shepherd's heart. He loves these people. He is saying this for their benefit. Look at verse 18. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul is coming to this flock with a humble spirit, and notice every word he says. Some of you have become arrogant. Do you know that little Greek word means puffed up? And I discovered something interesting. It's only used 7 times in the whole New Testament. Guess who got 6 of them? The Corinthians. Puffed up, full of themselves. And here's what they're saying. Okay, Paul's gone away. He's the apostle, and we didn't think he was cool anyway, so we'll just do whatever we want, because he's not going to come around here. And Paul said, don't make me come down there. That's what he's saying. 19. I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. I shall find out not the words of those who were arrogant, but their power. And when Paul talks about power, he always goes to the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel, and humbly submitting to it. He's going to confront them in their sin. And then he says, the kingdom of God. When he talks about the kingdom of God, a kingdom is a realm over which God rules. And he rules over his church, over his people. So his kingdom is now. And one day Jesus will come back and restore everything, and it'll come in the future. So there's a now and not yet kingdom. And Paul says the kingdom of God right now consists not in a bunch of words and hot air, but in power. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he talks like a shepherd. Look at what he says. You choose. When I show up, do I come with a rod? That's shepherd talk. Or with gentleness? That's shepherd talk. Now, I know you've been looking at this stuff up here, wondering about it. So, do you know what a shepherd's rod is? I studied this, and I went out and made me this. A shepherd's rod usually comes from a small sapling with a knot on the end. It's something that a shepherd works with for years, so it's almost like an extension of his hand. It's his rod. It's a weapon. So if there's a snake by his sheep, he'll kill the snake. Or if there's a fence crawler. Do you know what a fence crawler is? It's a sleek, handsome, lots of wool, leader-type sheep who always leads the flock where it shouldn't go and sticks his nose over the fence and eats poisonous weeds. The rod comes right beside him and chases him back. The rod is a weapon if somebody comes after the flock. If they're out in the open and there's a stone place where he's going to put the sheep at night, they have to go through the shepherd and pass under the rod. And when they pass under the rod, he's inspecting the sheep. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. The rod is God's word. And in the hand of a lowly team of shepherds, they shepherd the flock. Do you want me to come with a rod and discipline you? Or do you want me to come in gentleness? That's a shepherd's staff. It's unique to shepherds. And it's a symbol of strength and great comfort and gentleness to a sheep. When they see their shepherd standing there, comfort, I'm safe. When they give birth to little lambs, he'll pick it up without polluting it and move it over toward its mother. If you get caught in a thicket, he'll pull you out. He can walk with this by your side like you're holding hands. It's comfort and it's strength. And Paul says, do you want me to come that way? Your choice. Are you going to repent and deal with your pride? Do you know there's something in this text you could totally overlook? Do you realize that the Corinthians had something going for them? Do you know the only way they would hear these words? They didn't have printing presses then. Do you know the only way they'd hear it? They would come to church and it would be read. So it's telling us the Corinthians were active in the church. They had made a commitment to the body, and they were submitting themselves to being shepherded. This is why we stress commit to a local church. Don't just act like a consumer. Commit. Enjoy the benefits of being shepherded by the flock, growing together in Christ-like character. Make it a high priority. So let's put this all together. Leadership. In the church, Paul gives 3 marks This is what we ought to be modeling and looking for, praying for. Servants of Christ, stewards of God's Word, who are faithful. Shaped by Jesus Christ, and then shepherding the flock we minister to one another. When that's in a local church, God is glorified and the church is healthy. That's what we want to commit ourselves to do. So will you join me today in praying that that's the kind of church we'll be? I got one last question to ask you. If this church were just like you, how healthy would we be? And we're no healthier than one member. Let's be a healthy church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you bought us with your blood. We're not our own. That you are the head of the church. That you put leaders in place for your glory and the people's benefit. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to preserve our unity. That every one of us would see ourselves as under rowers of Christ, stewards of your word, called to be faithful, shaped by you, and shepherding one another for the glory of God. And all God's people said, Amen.